Greetings in the precious name of Jesus, the one we gather together to worship again, and have been worshiping throughout the morning. Have much to thank Him for, much to praise Him for. He is worthy to be praised this morning. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You think of worshiping Jesus Christ and for what He's done. And you know, this morning He's the King of Kings, the Lord of all lords. And with that, He's holy, holy, holy. So we worship Him. It causes us to tremble. It causes me certainly to tremble this morning as I think of just standing here with the Word of God, His precious Word, as fallible man. But we have a privilege this morning to worship Him in the truth and in the Spirit. We desire to do that, to worship God. So maybe before we start, we'll all rise together and have a word of prayer. Let's rise. Father in heaven, this morning we bow before You. Another beautiful Lord's Day morning that You let come upon the earth again. You allowed the sun to rise up this morning out of the east over the good and the evil, Lord, and Your forbearing mercy and Your love upon mankind again today. Lord, thank You for our families. Thank You for the opportunity to gather in this way unhindered at this point. Lord, we could, Lord, lift up Your word today, and we could peer out through eternity and lay a hold on life and lay a hold on a vision. And Lord, help us today. Take Your word and love Your word, Lord. We know that You teach us that we have great peace when we love Your law. So Lord, help us together today. Help us all as we gather in many different situations that are gathered that we don't know, we don't have no idea what all we're facing, different ones are facing. But we do know that Your word teaches us that there's nothing that's not common to man. Lord, and anything that any of us are facing today, that You have a way. You have an answer. So Lord, help us to glean from that answer, as Ruth did from the fields of Boaz. That we could glean truth, and we could grow thereby this day. Help us to humble ourselves before You, Lord, and to speak those things which You want us to say, not those things that You don't want us to say. We love You today. Just ask You to be in our midst. Ask for Your presence. Not our own human wisdom, but Your presence, Lord. And we ask also that the raven from hell would not snatch away the word of God from a heart, Lord, that's convicted. Hearts that are convicted of sin. That judgment could be done, Lord. That we could be a pure people that worship You in truth and in spirit. We love You this morning. Just commit this service to You in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I would like to speak on a message that I've been thinking about for a while, and that's always probably an advantage, because sometimes when you think about something for a while, you have some things that you want to talk about, and many of you maybe haven't been thinking about that. So we want to be sensitive to have us to think together today. Think about, this morning I would like to talk, it was kind of a burden on my heart. I battled and toiled of speaking about this because we're God's people. I believe many of us are Christians. We love God and we want to do what's right. But the message that the Lord has pressed upon my heart is the deception of sin, the slippery slope of sin. And part of the reason that this was born in my life, I spent some time with our family. We spent some time by a shoreline of a big body of water. And watched and stood there on the shoreline of sand, and we watched the big waves come rippling in. And then occasionally some of us would walk out in there into the sand, and we'd stand there and And if any of you have done that, you know what I'm talking about. And pretty soon your ankles are covered in sand and the water continues to lap. And as it laps up on shore, the bigger the waves, the more sand goes out. And then it brings more sand up. So it's really deceiving because there's sand going out and then there's sand coming in. And there's always a certain amount of sand there. But when it's doing that, it's taking the heavy objects with it and it's taking them out to sea. And as I sat there and I watched that, and I'm not very interested in water myself. I can't swim. I can swim straight down. I don't like water very much. So I'm always very paranoid around water. I'm always calling people back away. Stay on the ground. In the ground, I can't see it in the water, so I don't like it. However, water is nice to swim in and all that. But so as I stood there, I got my feet wet a few times, but I would stand there and I'd watch. And I started to think. And all of us do that. And so today, some of these thoughts, I'd like to share them. They would probably be in the form more of a burden. I want it to be an encouragement. I don't want it to be discouraging. But it was born probably with a burden. Watching sand sink. Watching it sink away from under my feet. Watching my feet sink into the sand. So I desire to speak about that today a little. For some scriptures, I'd like, if you want to turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 1. Just going to read some scriptures for some, just some. This is the book of the prophet Isaiah. We're going to start in verse 10 in Isaiah chapter 1. I'm just going to read through a few scriptures to help us to think and continue to think about what we're talking about today. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of his goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand? To tread my courts, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. Away, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." And then that beautiful scripture in verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness. Full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers, the silver is become dross. Thy wine is mixed with water. The princesses are rebellious, would be the leaders are rebellious, and their companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doeth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord and Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away the dross and take away the tin. And I will restore the judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness." Remember that verse. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded of the gardens that ye have chosen. For you shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden who hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. It's a prophetic message there. It's a word of a prophet. And as I read through them, through that, you know, the verse 18 was a beautiful encouragement. Everything you read, the transgressors and the sinners, they shall be brought to an end. But the heart of God is not that. The heart of God is, come now and let us reason together. There's some thoughts just to meditate on those verses as we go through a few points that I'd like to share. Is the burden is the deception of sin. We don't like sin. So I'd like to, I don't know if I'm going to talk, maybe a little bit of practical points of sin. We might share a few thoughts that I've been thinking about. But the deception of sin. Because most people that live in sin, especially professing Christians, and even us at times when we just know that something's not right in life, we find a way to deceive ourselves. And the deception is what is dangerous. Just like that sand that sweeps men and women out on into the sea, into a fateless end of destruction. So deception this morning is the burden. It is the sinner that's rebellious. There are people that just resist God. And if we're here today and we find ourselves just resisting God, this can work for us too. But more so, you're God's people today, that we would not be deceived by sin. Root problems for deception is the first point I'd like to look at. There's root problems for deception. And I mean, there could be many. So we'll just share a few of my own thoughts. I'm trying to find these things in the Word of God. I'm not trying to share my own thoughts. But root problems for deception. The second is we'll have a few practical points of deception. You know, there's things that get said. People say things throughout the generations that are purely deception, and you don't know it. Most of the time when we receive, we don't know it. We're just blind. And that doesn't mean that we're bad. That's just how life works. We're blind. So may we be able to help each other to not be deceived. And then the third part, we'd like to look at a few examples in the Bible of people that were deceived. And they didn't know it. And so sometimes when we look at a Bible character that was deceived, and then we try to bring that character and put it back and put it into 2021, in the century that we live in, it can make us look pretty foolish sometimes what we fall for. So we like to do that. The first point is the root problem of the deception. The root of deception, one of the biggest things that I thought of, pride. Pride in the heart of a man. It sounds pretty simple, but I think it is that simple. You know, pride in the heart of a man is a sure foundation of being deceived. The sure foundation of being deceived. Because naturally, man does not think, well, maybe I'm not quite right here. Naturally, man thinks, I am right. And so, because in the journey of not wanting to compromise anything wrong, and we want to live right, and we don't want to move, we man our station, sometimes we get ourselves in a frenzy of pride where we don't see our own error. And because we'll be afraid we'll be deceived. You know, but a humble heart, I would venture to say, can never be deceived. A humble heart can never be deceived. Now, I know that could be disclaimed in many ways. But a proud heart, for sure, will be deceived. A proud heart. A proud life. Don't tell me what to do. I don't want to hear it. Think about it. I've lived there. I'm not saying these things and pointing fingers. I've lived there. If I would have listened to my mother and my father many of the times when I didn't, I wouldn't carry about the scars of my life. Proud heart. But rather the opposite. Obadiah, some scriptures we want to look at. Obadiah, there's only one chapter, verse 3 to 7. I'll look at some scriptures there about pride. Starting in verse 3. This is also a vision of Obadiah, as a vision of the Lord concerning Edom. In verse 1, we'll start in verse 2. It says, "Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." Remember, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. "That thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?" "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of the confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him." And as I see some of these scriptures, the vision that come to Obadiah, in verse 7, it says, "All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even into the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him." There's a lot more that could be shared there. Just thinking on the avenue of pride. And you know, when a man and a woman are married, and that marriage relationship goes sour, and that woman, that wife, deceives her husband, it's very, very painful. And so it is with men. So it is with people. We live together, and there's times people deceive each other. We don't always know that. We can't really cut lives open and see the inner heart. We can't see every motive. We just don't have that ability. But God does, and that's the burden, that God would see our hearts and He would cleanse us from these things, that we would not be deceived by pride and arrogance in our own way. Very, very profound scriptures this morning. It's a prophetic vision concerning Edom. Pride is a ground. Every time pride starts up in a heart, the ground is perfectly tilled up for deception. Turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 10. I got a number of scriptures to read. Psalms chapter 10. Beautiful scripture. David is complaining to God of the pride of the wicked. It says, "Why stand thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He stirreth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked, and the evil man seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare his heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, and that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Very profound scriptures. I know it's a lot of scripture reading, but there's an illustration of pride, the pride of humanity. The Lord won't know. The Lord won't know. How many of us have ever thought those thoughts? The true reality is the Lord knows everything. You know, he knows the intentions of our heart. Beautiful. Psalm 73, a few verses there. There is a prophet in Psalm 73 prevailing in the temptation of a proud people. This is the prophet. It says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lofty. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is this knowledge, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Remember the burden on the seashore. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. We can continue to read. I'll just stop reading there. Continue to share a few other thoughts. You know, when the prophet there was speaking, when he was thinking about all these people, he said the thought for him was too painful. But he said, when I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood. And this morning, when we become into the place where God is, then we understand. We can ask questions. Sometimes we do. Sometimes, why do the wicked prosper? Why does it look like everything else is going okay? But the reality is, it's not this morning. It's not okay. We would never want to be in their shoes. So continue to prevail in a proud world. Continue to prevail. Proverbs chapter 11, it says, When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. And in a world that we live in, it's continually versed around. Most generally, pride is considered wisdom. But the Bible says in Proverbs, beautiful Proverbs, I would encourage young men to read Proverbs. It's beautiful. Older men too. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. You know, when we get puffed up in pride, be assured shame is around the corner. Shame is coming. But with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 13:10, it says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Think about it. You know, when you're in situations, you might think, well, there's a little tension here. There's pride there. That's the only reason tension's there, contention. There's pride there. That's what God's law is perfect for us. Anytime there's pride there. Be honest with it. Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. That's all I have on pride. You can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Another area that I've been thinking about is an area of deception. The deception, what causes men to, I use men, but people in general, to slip away from God. And that's why my heart today is not talking about a person that has never come to God, but someone that has started, has opened up his heart and come to God and give his sins up and repented. But then there seems to be that there's a continued plague of apostasy, and God is wanting to call that. Not just us, but God in heaven doesn't want that. He wants people to make it. So before we read in Romans chapter 7, we want to start in verse 5 to 14. I want us to think about a verse. We read some of these verses earlier on. Think about a verse in Psalms 119:65. It says, great peace have them that love thy law. In Romans 7, we're going to talk a little bit about that. Help us to stimulate our thoughts. In Psalms 119:165, it says, great peace have them that love thy law. And so in Romans 7, and when I look at some of these verses in Romans 7, I make myself vulnerable and open, and I'm not saying that I understand them. I'm going to try to just be transparent and share those things that I see in those verses. And what I see in those verses, I believe many times have done damage to the people of God and the understanding of the law of God. And I just like to share a little bit about that. In the area of deception of sin, Romans chapter 7, starting verse 5, it says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? There's a question mark. And I truly invite input and discussion on this. It's been a blessing for me to look at this. In verse 7 it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law hath said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found it to be unto death. There again, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. That word deception there, deceived. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Now remember that verse. I'm trying to remember that in my own life. Was then that which is good made death unto me? No, God forbid. But sin, there it is. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. That's a beautiful commandment this morning. That law is beautiful. Great peace have them that love thy law. That law is not in contradiction to the heart of God. The law, not my laws. You know, we can make a couple laws up. But the law of God is not in contradiction to the grace of God. The law of God is, in the grace of God, they are a package that are meant to help God's people to great peace have them that love thy law. Great peace. Love thy law. Now, and to illustrate that, I was thinking on no shoreline. I was walking back and forth, and I was watching. I was really nervous. I don't even know how I got some of these thoughts. Children were going there, and I found myself, get back. It could be an edge out there, and I was not doing real good. But you know, I do believe that I love that shoreline. I love that law. But you know, that law was there for a purpose. It's there for safety. It's there for the blessing. God wants to give a blessing. His law is a blessing. His law is not a curse. His law is a commandment. It's life. And just to share on those things, there's a deception of sin and how it comes in our life. And I think one of these areas, these are why I open myself up to be corrected. Men become converted. They recognize the Holy Spirit convicts us under our parents, under teaching of the Word. We get convicted and we say, yes, here's our sins. There they are. And then the theology that presses toward us is we shut the Bible and we say, now we're led by the Holy Spirit. And we end up on the slippery slope of the sand and we don't know where we're going. Sometimes our feet are this deep in sand and we're crying out to God because we need help. And we find ourselves there. But the law and the commandment of God is just and holy. And so when we go back to it, it's ordained unto life. But while I was looking at it in my sins, it slew me. And that's what the law is here to do today. It's to help us unto life. And you know, when you read this word, the natural man all within screams out to get away from law. Because we just want to get away from law. And it's never going to work that way. Never going to work that way. God is, I just wrote here, His commandments and law are very nice. Very fitting. They work. And the key is, for sin, but sin, in sin. Sin despises law. Sin despises that. In Amplified, I'd like to read a few of those verses in Amplified. I went through a number of translations through there, and it's interesting. Some of them I don't want to re-quote. But the reason is because that justification is there. For an example, in the same context of Romans chapter 7, this is an illustration that we face, and some of you have faced it. Okay, you're married. Man and woman is married. And they say, when I come to Christ, okay, we were married outside of Christ, and we come to Christ. And so now two people come before they were married, and then they were married as unbelievers. They were not Christians. They were married, and now they both come to Christ, or one comes. And then they use this interpretation that when I was in my sin, I was under the law. And now I'm dead unto that law because I come to Christ. And so now I'm free to marry. Now it's a very great heresy. But the same passage, it's in the same context. The same passage is what people do with sin in our life. We say, I know there's a problem. I know this isn't right. I know I need a turn. I know I need this. But we're not under it. We're not under any law. We can. God will help us to get through it. And all along that journey, we're slipping toward the edge of a Christless eternity. My heart is not trying to make the law something it's not. But I just was blessed by the law of God. It is here for it. It says, but sin, in the Amplified, I want to share it. In verse 8, let's go to verse 8. In the Amplified, it says, but sin, finding an opportunity through the commandment to express itself, produced in me every kind of coveting and selfish desire. So think about it. But sin, finding an opportunity through the commandment to express itself. Through the commandment. And so there's sometimes a thought that comes, well, if you ask people to do a lot of things, what it brings rebellion out of them. It makes them rebellious. Well, I would say by the just some of these thoughts as I work through this and think, we actually bring it out of them. You know, God's word brings the rebellion out of you. That's good. That's good news. That's the good commandment of God. It brings it out. Then we can say, there it is. That's what it is. Instead of trying to, well, I'm not under that. What are we under when those things happen? You know, when you just ask a little child to, whatever, you know, go do the chores. And so since they throw a fit, you say, I made them rebellious. No, you simply brought that out of them. Trying to make myself clear. I better quit before I get it confused. Pray for me in that. Express itself through the commandment. A selfish desire. Then in verse 10, the Amplified says, if we go to verse 10, it says in the King James, it says, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found it to be unto death. And it says, and the very commandment which was intended to bring life actually proved to bring death for me. It can appear that that commandment is negative. But that's why it creates us to be thinkers, to be Bereans of the Word. Then it clears it up in verse 11. Again, you see, I underline this in my Bible. In verse 11 it says, for sin. In the Amplified it says, for sin, seizing its opportunity through the commandment, beguiled me and completely deceived me. So sin is the problem, not the commandment. Sin is the problem. That's beautiful. To me, I'm like, yes, Lord, I love your law. Help us to love the law of God with all of our heart. But sin is the problem. Sin. May God deliver us from sin. Sin, seizing its opportunity through the commandment, and completely deceived me. Have you ever been completely deceived by sin? I have been in my life. And I thought I was right. But completely deceived by sin. God doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want to make it difficult for us. It's very profound for my own heart and my own life. It's completely deceive me, and then continue on in that verse in the Amplified, it says, separating me from God. Then in verse 12, it says, wherefore? And I was thinking about that. I often think of when I see the word therefore or wherefore. It's really hard to cut in a certain portion of Scripture and try to share these things. But wherefore? It's because of. According to. Wherefore? Wherefore, in verse 11, verse 10, it says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And so the reason I say that is it blessed me to see that from 5 all the way down to 11, if we come to a place and we think that the law and the commandment is done away with, look at the wherefore. And that's the way I understand it. And I want to be open to that. Therefore, according to everything we read, this is what it is. It's holy and just and good. Praise God. Praise the Lord. The law of God is good. Ephesians chapter 4, we know that there is a way to be free from that, but sin, for sin, in sin. There's a way for that. And the law cannot do that. The law is intended to take us where we need to be. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24, some more scriptures to read. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." I continue to stop there. I want to continue in some other areas. Just think of the former conversation we talked about. We can see that the old way, our old life, put off the old way and put on the new way, put on the new man. And it's amazing how many times man wants to have best of both. And God, His law and His commandment is so pure and so holy that you can't. It doesn't work. It creates very foggy gray lines. And as I read these scriptures, and as I stood there that day on the shoreline of that body of water, and I know this morning, the next point, these are two points. I use pride, and I would say that the other one was the deception of understanding. And that's just two areas. There could be other areas that cause us to get into the sand, the sinking sand of deception, and we find ourselves knee-deep, waist-deep, ankle-deep in water. And most generally, people are saying, "We're fine. It's better out here." Most people are saying, "We're out here because we've been made free from what we're talking about. We've been made free from the law." I just want us to think about it. We hear it. The law of God is not our enemy. It's here for us. So let's think about it. I know it's unjust. I can barely do injustice when I think of a simple shoreline as the law of God. It can't really even bring, but to point a picture, I'd like to do that. I'd like to just use it as a picture to bring a point for some practical points. As we stood there, on the shoreline, I was standing there with my wife. We'd watch our children. We watch our nieces and nephews, and they would they'd venture out into the sand, and the waters. Some of those days, a couple days, one of those days, the waves were about 2 foot, and they'd come crashing in on shore, and it was a beautiful scenery. And I don't know how this come upon me. I enjoyed every minute of it, the beautiful creation of God. But as they come beating up on the shore, you know, there was a line. They stopped. There was a line they never passed over. And many people were out over that line, and they were enjoying the water. And as I watched our children and nieces and nephews, they got in the water, and they were that deep, and they were enjoying it. And the next thing you know, they're up to their knees, and some of them were, "Whoa, now we're wet." And they kept getting further, and I kept saying, "There may be a drop-off out there. You know, think with me." And so my brother, and most of you know him, that's pretty energetic, he gets a big long stick and he goes out there ahead of them all. And he's going to find out where the drop-off is. I wouldn't do that because I'd be afraid they'd fall in it. Finally he found it and his stick went down. He said, "Right here is the drop-off. Right here it is." It was out a couple lengths of this building, pretty far out there. And so there was a drop-off. And now there's a law. Beautiful commandment of God. There it is. It's safe here. You know, I know this is very natural. But don't go out there. It's deception. And so as we different times I found myself saying, don't go no more. I don't know where that drop off is. Get back. You know, I found myself that I was just, because I didn't want any of them to go down. And as I started thinking about that, I started thinking about situations in life. You know, today that there are people that have went over the sunset. They've went over that edge, dropped off. I'm talking about passed off the scene, you know, not alive. And then, and then moving up from that, there are people that just kind of get out there and they get their feet wet, just like our children and nephews were doing. And nothing was harmless, nothing. And if you would, in those times, you say, "Hey, get back!" And they look back and they're like, "What are you talking about? This is fun." And so it is. So it is today. It's fun, but it's a sinking ship. It's very fun, but it's going. There's a drop off, and it's coming. And so as they venture back on out, continue to go on out there. They're up to their waists in water, and there's others out ahead of them, and they're in their waists and up to their necks. And in my mind, I'm thinking, come back to shore, because sometime you're going to go over the edge. And they're all having fun. And I'm not, I'm just, I know I'm using this as an illustration, because it was very enjoyable. They enjoyed it, the water and the sand. It says, but to think of it, we enjoyed it. We enjoyed it. All of us did. I actually was in it a little bit too myself. I got off the line. But it created a burden on my heart to think about it. Just thinking, when I was thinking about these things, I want us to think about it. I want me to think about it. When we are deceived, we many times don't know that. And I think it's very proper to just sit down and think, where am I at? Where am I going? Where am I standing? What's my influence? What's happening in life? And God in His goodness, He does not want us to be deceived. He wants to help us. Therefore, if we humble ourselves and we do that, I don't mean that we need to be critical, unjust, and cut ourselves with knives and try to figure out if we're deceived, but just to be honest with God as we journey in this Christian life. As I sat there and I thought of some things in my own life, I thought of some things as I watched them progression and as I watched things happen. And the Lord spoke in my own heart in areas of life where once maybe I thought, you know, that's a bad deal. You get kind of used to it. You get kind of used to things. And I would say that those things are deception. They deceive us. You know, when we think of, I had a few practical points I want to share. And an example. One of the things that I think was thinking about in the past couple weeks was the Word of God teaches us that we should have no other gods before us. We realize that the Ten Commandments teach us, the law of God teaches us that thou shalt have no idol before you. One God. Single eye. One worship. One true worship. And I had to think of the God this morning of technology. The God of screen. The God of, I gotta have it. Somebody wants me. I'm important. The God of the idol of technology, I believe, is one of the deceptions that plague us. Because, you know, this morning in God's people, we have technology, and there's ways, there could be a 50 different communications going on in this room right now. There could be slander against someone here, and there could be a lot of things. Then things go on, they happen. I'm not insinuating that they're happening here. But I know them. I hear stories. Think about it. Who's our God this morning? Is it technology? And so I think of that. When I think of, you know, maybe I believe that as I observe my own life and I listen to older men that are down the road a while and they're talking to us and they tell us, whoa, that's what they say. And some of us, we're just kind of out in the water and we're saying, you don't understand, you're free. You're not free, you could be free. I'm not so sure that that's true. I just don't believe it's true. I believe it's deception this morning. It's a part that's been deceiving us, that we become a callous people that think we can serve two different gods. And the God of technology does not need to be our God, but it is in many, many cases. It is. It becomes a God. That's just a practical thought. I'm not here. My goal is not to make it condemning or it much more come now and let us reason together. Could we back up? Could we do with less? Could we throw the videos away? Could we just do it for the glory of God? You know, I do that. I try to fix something on my electric motor and I got a video playing and I'm trying to watch. I understand. But just the foolishness of following this God. God help us. God help us. Help me. We are His people. The other deception that I was thinking about as I stood there that day watching my children, my nieces and nephews, I thought of the deception of a generation gap. And if you have a family sitting beside you, probably one of the biggest burdens on a father's heart is a generation gap. You know, most generally, if you're in the water yourself, you're sinking, we'll say things like, we understand. We understand what our children are doing. We're offended too. We're hurting too. Everybody's against us. And our children are up the river, up the stream and waist deep. And there's a gap. And we're in it a little bit. And we're saying, there's an edge over there, children. Come back. But I believe the heart of God is this morning that we would stand on the line of God, and we would call the gap back. Because young men and young women, including myself, I'm very young, we don't understand the things that are before us sometimes. We need to listen. We need to be obedient. Peter teaches us we need to be obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts. That's the heart of God for me, you, and all of us. We are not delivered from the law through God, through the grace of God. We love His law. We love that shoreline, that beautiful line. Generation gaps. You know, I said I wouldn't be very practical. I didn't really want to do that. I'm just talking about deception. You know, sometimes there's a gap that happens. And we deceive ourselves and we say, it's not there. It'll be all right. And a year goes by and the gap in our minds doesn't seem like it got any further apart. But in reality, it's further apart. And I think it's good to call things to the shore at times and huddle together and talk. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what others are thinking and others are doing. That does not mean that we're unloving and we're rude and mean at all. It doesn't mean that. Much more loving and kind and merciful and drawing, come back. Our desires are there as a family, but we have needs and we need you. We need each other. We are people. A generation gap is probably one of the biggest deceptions that can ever come to us as people. Generation gap. And most of the time, those things happen. Children look back, they're out in the water, they're knee high, and they say, Daddy, come, it's fine out here. Come, Daddy, it's fine out here. Come out here and enjoy the freedom. And it truly looks like freedom. It does, at knee high, with wave boards and swimming, it looks like freedom. But out there just a little bit further, there's a drop-off. Remember that. There's a drop-off. This has been very real in my life. So I'm sharing these things from a burden on my heart. That we live in a generation, and it's our generation. It's our generation. Here we are. We have children. I know this morning that we have hearts in here that are pressing toward that. I know that. But my goal is to just pick it up. God wants that. It's God's heart. I remember the days when I'd leave and I was in the water. I don't know, it felt like I was in the water to here when I look back. And I'd be ready to leave and my mother would come out and she'd stop me. And I'd pull my horse back and then stop. And she'd sit there and she'd call me back out of the water. She was calling me and she'd say, "Get back." And I would say, "Mom, you don't understand." Have you ever said those things? Mothers are trying to tell you something. Fathers are trying to tell you something. You don't understand. And you know what? Sometimes we don't. That's the humbling part. We don't. We don't always do it right. I've made a lot of mistakes. I still do. But lay our hearts press into that. If I would have listened to my mother those years, I wouldn't have the scars in my physical body that I do today. I have scars that you can't see. If I would have listened to my mother, I would have listened. I would have closed the gap and I would have said, "I don't care what my friends do. I'm going to listen to my mother." But it's so hard to do that because friends have a way to never admonish and never correct, never push back. Friends have a way to just kind of enjoy the fun with you, even if it's good friends. They do. Let's just keep going. It's kind of fun out here. And so whenever there's a little voice from the line that says, "Come back," they're just kind of old school, radical. Another one I was thinking about is the God of sports. You say, "Well, we don't do sports." Now, the reason I'm saying these things is because I know these gods very, very well. I lived with them. And they don't change because we change churches. These gods are the same gods that drive the same world. The God of sports. In my young days, I lived for sports. I lived and breathed. What did it make a difference? I don't know. It was foolish. Try to figure out who would win and what team would win. I don't know how it could be interesting, but it was. And I know that it's interesting these days to a mind that's seeking after the things of this world. It's very interesting. But it's a deceptive lie. A very deceptive lie. I had to think this morning of NFL football. I had to think of NBA basketball and college basketball. I know these are very practical things to say and talk about. But, and sports of any kind, of etc. They are a foolish god of this world. And if you love them, you cannot love God. If we love them, we cannot love God. The line is too blurry. If we love them. And I understand we see things. We see ball players. We see clips of things of sports. But that's why I shared, if we love them, we cannot love God. Because they're two distinct gods. A god of this world. I know that there are people that play a big game and they stand up and they have a prayer. And they say this and they say that. But I beg to say that they're praying to the god of this world. It's not the God of the Bible. I did those things. And they don't change. So this, on those points, I know that sound. I don't want that to being hard. I don't know. Don't want to just sound like it's young people or just youth or young children need to be obedient to your parents. This applies to us as fathers. This applies. You know, maybe a father this morning gets a little discouraged, so he just kind of accepts that. He gets a little discouraged. He gets a little offended, so he just kind of steps over the line and gets in the water. And now he understands. He understands the things that come from the people up the river a little bit. They tell him the pain and the hurt. And we understand that. We've all been hurt. Most of us, if we've lived a long enough time, we've been hurt. We've been cut to our throat. But God is looking for people that use that for an opportunity to grow. To grow. That's what God does. He wants us to grow by those things. So we get out there as fathers, and then now we're out. The lion is here. We love it. We love the lion. We're not going to, we never disobey God. But we just kind of step over the line and we get out there. And now we understand. We understand what our young man up there about 50 yards, we understand what he's thinking. And so we start walking after him. Start walking after him. I see these things in my life. I've seen him. I've seen those temptations in my own life to do those things. But God wants us to stay at the line. And the only way to do that is just to own up to that. You know, I'm not doing that good right now. I've been hurting. And have each other help each other as brothers. And we could stay and we could love that law of God. It's not just about children. It's not just about you young people. It's about all of us. We're living a life that the enemy hates to see people prosper. He wants them to go over the edge, one right after another. And God in heaven wants to see you all, see us all. He don't want anyone in this room, not just this room, but all the rooms, all the churches that are filled today. He doesn't want anyone to go in despair and go down that water, that watery way, into a Christless grave. May God give us a heart to love the law of God. There are not many this morning. It's one of the thoughts I wanted to share to help us to think through it. Do you know there are not many that are returning to shore this morning? They don't. It doesn't happen very often. One, they can. Men can return to shore, especially when we start. It takes humility to return back to shore. Some do. Some realize, wow, I went too far. And they come back within a few feet of the shore. They might still be holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness and resistance. And you know, I don't know. I'm just naming things that I think about. But they never come back and forsake the whole thing and just come back to the line and say, I want to love God. It's the only call. The only call for the church of God. Come back. God wants us men. God wants us fathers. To be studying, to looking and meditating and loving this law with everything we have. And then peering out into eternity and watching our families. He wants us to do that. We can't be caught up in the sinking sand of this world. He wants us to do that. That's His will for us. He wants to help us do that. That's the encouragement that I was gathering this last couple weeks. He wants to... If we find ourselves offshore, the beauty is He wants to help us come back. He wants to do that. And it's His goodness that leadeth us to repentance. There is a way back to freedom. There is a way to be free from the deceitfulness of sin. There is truly a way. And I'm very encouraged about that. But there is a way. And remember that unless that way is sought after, We won't come back. I had to think of that for now. I'd like to share just, I have a few, but I might just share one man in the Old Testament. I'll just share it for the sake of time. Many of you know the man. If you're younger children, you listen to this story. It was very interesting to me to read over it. Naaman. Naaman had leprosy. Remember him? He had leprosy and he was I don't know if I have this wrote down. I think he was a ruler. Of an army, or he was a kind of a high up man in his ranking. Anyway, he knew that this leprosy was going to cost him. He was going to have to take a low road and probably hide and get put out of society. And he wanted to be healed of this leprosy. So he had a little maiden there that was in Israel, was a girl out of Israel, and she said if Naaman would go back to Israel and talk to the prophet, they could help, they could heal him. So Naaman said, let's go. So he took gold and he took silver and he took chariots and he went back to Israel. And you know, I'm thinking, trying to think how Naaman was thinking. You know, he's a big shot, you know, and you know what? There he was. He come back there and he ended up, through a little dialogue, he ended up at the prophet's house. And the prophets told his servant, go out and tell him to go to the Jordan and dip in there seven times. The prophet told his servant, and I don't know what his little servant looked like. I, just a scraggly little boy, maybe, or just a servant, somebody working for him. So he went out, and Naaman was like, pff. The Bible says he was wroth because he was expecting the prophet to come out, to lay hands on him, and have some supernatural healing come over him, and the leprosy would be gone. And he was wroth, and he said, oh, there's this river in here, and there's another river over here that would be a lot better to dip in than the dirty old Jordan. And you know what? Some of his servants that were with him, they had to humble him. He said, well, if the prophet said to go to the Jordan, then what is it going to hurt you? And so we find that same remedy in 2021. People don't like to take that remedy. You know, God isn't talking to me. God doesn't speak. God is. And most generally, he'll do it through the word, or he'll take your daddy and your mommy and you help you see that. And you say, God doesn't show me. God isn't, I don't know where God is. And God will use servant boys. He'll use a little son to come up and tell daddy to bring deep conviction in his life. He does that for me. If we can humble ourselves. Many times we want something big to happen like Naaman. But the blessing was Naaman did humble himself and he got healed. And so when Naaman humbled himself and he was healed that day, it's a beautiful example of a man that went the way that God wanted him to go, and he was healed. And on the onset of it, he didn't like it. He was too proud to go the way God wanted to go. And that's the only thing that hinders us today, to come back to the shore of the truth of God, is our pride. Just our pride. We won't do it. And so that would be our heart today. That was on my heart. It was a blessing to me that we would continue to do that, be called back to the shore, that we would be a people that would obey God at any cost. We just obey him. When he speaks to us through the word, through brethren talking to us, it's been a real blessing in my life to be able to hear brothers speak to me and listen what they're saying to me. Because I'm learning. I never lived before. I'm learning. Brothers learn. They understand as they're older. To love God at any cost and to obey him. And then after that is to command our families after us. And I thought of the word command as I was thinking about this week. I think of the jailer that was saved. It says him and his whole house. That's the heart of God. That we would command not only our selfish lives, but we would command our whole families and in our churches, our entire brotherhood. Command you back to the shore, all of us back on the shore of truth and love. That we could live for the kingdom all the days of our life, our life, and the many generations after us. We could live on the shore of the line of God, the law of God. So that's all I have to share. I pray, I open myself up for correction and interaction, and I wanted to share some of those thoughts, and our desire was that God would receive glory, and may you all be blessed.